Morning, everybody. We're looking at Ruth chapter 3 this week, and I've entitled it Seeking Security, Risking Reputations. I hope that you're enjoying our studies in the book of Ruth, both in the podcast and in the life groups. And more than that, I hope that they're causing you to see the world differently and consequently honing our actions and attitudes so that they align more with the way God has created us to be. God's story in the world is an impressive one, which can lead us to think that we aren't good enough to be part of it. But then we meet Ruth and Naomi, ordinary women who are knitted into the very fabric and lineage of Jesus. Whatever our background or circumstance, God is at work in our lives. This is a chapter in Ruth that is tempting to gloss over. It leaves more questions than answering them. It would be far easier to sanitise some of the details, which remain dubious and shrouded in mystery. Many of us have grown up with a version of Christianity that has soothed the awkward bits of the Bible and taught us not to question. But I don't believe that does us any good. A strong faith is one that requires us to tackle difficult issues. God's word is solid enough to be grappled with, even if that means sometimes we don't get the answers we're expecting or want, or indeed if we get an answer, for sometimes we have to trust despite the mystery. God cannot be put into a box. I wonder if now you'd pause and read chapter 3 of Ruth. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So Naomi is back in her homeland. She could have breathed a sigh of relief and settled down, but she takes the initiative and plans for Ruth's future. Maybe it's Ruth's coincidental, in inverted commas, meeting with Boaz, which we read about last time, which sees Naomi becoming a person of commitment, a character that we've already witnessed in Ruth and Boaz. Maybe it's their influence. But whatever it is, Naomi is getting her stride back, her justified gloom melting away. There's no mention now of her own needs for an heir, just future provision for her daughter-in-law. Naomi's plan is an unusual one, telling the young Ruth, who's been married before, to direct Boaz, a much older man from a different cultural background, to marry her. It's outside the bounds of normal societal and moral constraints of the time. Ruth boldly once again follows Naomi, trusting that she knows best. She washes, puts on perfume and gets dressed as she's been instructed to do. These three things taken together can mean a couple of things, and in this case, probably both. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, Israel is pictured as a bride prepared for her wedding, washing, putting on perfume and getting dressed. It would have been unusual to have a bath, not an even weekly occurrence, and so these three things together signified preparation for something special. Although Ruth almost certainly didn't have the finery that was mentioned in Ezekiel, Naomi instructs her to put on her best clothes and perfume. In 2 Samuel we see these three elements again, now to mark the period of David mourning for his son. Perhaps these indicate to the Jewish readers that Naomi is symbolically telling Ruth that now is the time to end the mourning for her husband and prepare to marry Boaz. Naomi knows where Boaz will be, winnowing the barley harvest, and it was usual for the men to sleep next to the grain that had been harvested to protect it from thieves. Naomi tells Ruth to keep her presence a secret from Boaz until he has eaten and is satisfied after the day's work. She is then to lie down at his feet and uncover them. These are provocative actions, symbolically expressing sexual attraction. Naomi was asking Ruth to risk her well-earned reputation. Women were not seen on the threshing floor and certainly not alone with a man unless they were married. Whilst lying next to someone's feet could be a measure of humility, the word we translate as feet is not the usual word and is perhaps better translated as the word for legs. It's also not unknown for feet to be used as an euphemism too. And to talk of lying down with gives overtones of a sexual encounter. No wonder Boaz wakes with a start when Ruth uncovers him from waist down. Ruth may be propositioning, but she is proposing. And we must be careful not to add anything to the text that is not there and assume that we know with our 21st century minds what is going on. We're not told anything explicit happens, yet the choice of words leaves the possibility open and uncertain. We don't know what Naomi is really suggesting or how Ruth will interpret these instructions. Does the end justify the means? I guess I read this expecting Ruth to object in some way, but she doesn't. She simply says, "I'll do all you've told me to do." It seems an oddly compliant choice for someone we know is quite capable of knowing her own mind and making her own decisions. And then there are other questions too. Why doesn't Naomi just go to Boaz and suggest he marries Ruth? To our minds, this might be outdated, but the more socially acceptable option. Or why not send Ruth to him in less compromising circumstances? Is Naomi's plan to encourage an already budding attraction? We could assume this from Boaz's generosity towards Ruth. Or is he simply a kind and generous man? She's misread his kindness for something it isn't. Perhaps this way of scheming will provide maximum opportunity for encouraging Boaz in the right direction. Because even under the cultural conventions of the time, Boaz was not obliged to marry Ruth. I wonder if you picture a romantic moment, or a needy Ruth making herself attractive to a much older man for the sake of her future, or a scheming woman trying to win over a wealthy bachelor. The story can be read in all these ways. Ruth has now done all that Naomi asked of her, and it's her turn to take the initiative when Boaz wakes up startled and asks, "Who are you?" So Ruth asks for Boaz's protection, for him to spread his skirt or garment over her. This is symbolic language and has implications. Firstly, Ruth recognises her need for protection. It's the same word used in chapter 2:12, which is translated as wing, when Boaz prayed to God for Ruth's protection. Maybe Boaz can answer his own prayer. I wonder, is there something that you are currently praying for that God has already given you the answer to and the resources for, like Boaz? Can you be the answer to your own prayer, or can you be the answer to someone else's prayer? Secondly, it was customary for a widow's relative to claim his right to marry her by covering her with a garment. If Ruth has this in mind, as Boaz's response suggests she did, then she is asking Boaz to marry her. As Boaz is one of her kinsmen redeemers, what Ruth asks is justified, but it goes way beyond the law, not simply redeeming her, but meeting her needs for a husband as well. Boaz's reaction shows that he interprets Ruth's actions as a proposal. He immediately shows his protection and provision for her by calling her daughter and giving her grain to take back to Naomi, maybe as a bride price or a marriage gift, and or for their short-term needs. He now further puts both their reputations on the line by telling her to lie there until morning. Again, risky. Again, we are left wondering why. The whole thing is bizarre for readers in 21st century Britain. Kevin and I have recently been watching Downton Abbey on Netflix. I'm not sure how we missed it the first time round, but it depicts a time not that long ago in comparison, when women's security and their voice was dependent on marriage or a male relative. Naomi and Ruth may be examples of courage and determination, but their lives are still bound by social structure in an even more acute way than Downton Abbey. The Old Testament has a lot to say about caring for orphans and widows. God's people are to be people of compassion, particularly for those who don't have a voice and who are stuck in unfair structures. Jesus emphasises this message. Being his disciples means being compassionate and having a heart for those on the margins, especially the poor. Both Ruth and Boaz have God's heart for the poor. Despite their different backgrounds, it makes them a good match. How are our hearts for those who are trapped in unfair systems? Do we seek to understand, to listen to their stories and help? Or do we believe it's their fault in some way and keep our distance? Many in our world can only help themselves so far and need someone from outside their circumstances to help them. Back to the story. One thing that struck me as I reread this familiar story in preparation was the repeated phrase we find in both verse 9 and 16 of the chapter. Who are you? In verse 9, Boaz asks this of Ruth when he wakes, startled. I imagine he said it out of shock or even fear. The first time Ruth is asked this question, she responds with humility and courage, saying, I am your servant, and she takes the bold move to ask for Boaz's protection. The second time we hear this phrase, in verse 16, Naomi is asking Ruth the same question following her return. This may well have escaped your notice, as this second time is often translated as how did it go? When Ruth is asked this a second time by Naomi, Ruth responds with her story about all that has been said and done, including Boaz's generosity. It seems that Boaz's words and actions have had an impact. Naomi is convinced that he will not rest until the matter is settled. So the first time Ruth is asked who she is, she responds with boldness and vulnerability. And in doing so, is able to respond quite differently the second time with tales of generosity and hope. So that begs the question, who are you? Are you able to come before your Redeemer, that is Jesus, the great Redeemer, with courage and vulnerability? Are you boldly able to ask him for whatever it is you need at this time? For in having this attitude, we will find we are able to respond when people ask us with amazing stories of God's provision for us. I wonder if when Naomi asks Ruth a second time who you are, Ruth can see herself not as the widow from another culture, but as becoming Boaz's wife under his protection and care. For it is when we come to God with our inadequacies and our worries that he is able to meet those needs and change our outlook into who we are to become. In chapter 1, verse 20, Naomi tells her friends that she is empty-handed. And it's no coincidence that here in 3, verse 17, Boaz fulfills this, telling Ruth, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. It's deliberately drawing us into the way in which their story has changed, how tears of grief are turned into hope-filled joy. Ruth and Naomi were assured of Boaz's protection because he provided a down payment of grain. We can be assured that God will wipe away every tear. He will come again, not because of a down payment of grain, but because of his very Son, Jesus Christ. Who are you? Who are you? Let's pray together. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer God, here I am, open before you. In the quietness I bring before you my weaknesses, my longings, my vulnerability. I boldly offer to you the situations in my life that are unjust, unfair, and weighing me down. I want to be part of your great story of redemption. I accept your grace and care. Help me to share this story in the lives of others. In your name we pray. Amen.